John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the illumination of your Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. And we now pray, Father, for that ministry of the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us because Jesus has been glorified, has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, has sent the Holy Spirit to us as our helper, will now help us, Lord, to understand and to process the truth of your word. And we pray now, Lord, that even for those who are reading off the translation, the slide, that there will not be lifeless, dead words that they're reading. But we pray, Lord God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them powerfully as you speak, Lord God, through the preaching of your word, Lord. And so we now confess and depend on your Holy Spirit to accomplish the purpose of your word in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. So in order to shed light on the meaning of our passage for this morning, we need to consider the context for this particular incident in Jesus' ministry in John 7, chapter 37 to 39. And so we're told in our first verse of our passage that this particular incident took place on the day of the feast, or excuse me, the last day of the feast, which is referring to the Feast of Booths. So what is the Feast of Booths? Now, the Feast of Booths was instituted by God in Leviticus chapter 23, and it was a celebration that spanned over the course of a week, 7 days, in order to commemorate Israel's wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan. And a water-pouring ritual performed on each day of the feast developed later on as a tradition to remember God's provision of water for Israel in the wilderness at a place called Meribah, where God caused water to miraculously spring from a rock. And so it's against the backdrop of this ritual, with God's miraculous provision of water fresh on the minds of the multitude that were gathered at the temple for the feast, that Jesus stood up among the crowd and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Well, the timing and the setting of the announcement makes it clear that Jesus was proclaiming himself to be one and the same as the God who miraculously provided water for the Israelites during their wandering in the wilderness. And he was able to quench the spiritual thirst of people. The question is, in what sense does Jesus quench the thirst of the people who come to him? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we have a succinct summary of Jesus' ministry on earth. It's a verse that we've looked at from time to time in the past. And this is what we read there in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." So, the central purpose for Jesus' incarnation was to suffer and die for the sins of the world in order to bring reconciliation and everlasting fellowship between God and his people. So when Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast, of the Feast of Booths, and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink," He was declaring that he could permanently satisfy the spiritual thirst for fellowship with God. That longing for the assurance that God is with us always, that we stand in His favor, that His love is set upon us, that He is actively leading us, and that He is accomplishing His purpose, His will in our lives. Fellowship. Do we have that thirst? Well, if we had this assurance of fellowship with God, isn't it true that our lives would be different? The mockery and adversity of the world will not shake us as it does. We would face the uncertainties of our future with restful hearts. We would not be downcast by earthly disappointments. We would have a firm foundation for boldness, peace, joy, and hope, keeping us steady amid the many, many troubles of this earthly life. Isn't that true? If we had this assurance, our lives would be different. Do we experience that difference? Are we thirsty? Do we long for fellowship with the living God? Well, Christ says to us today, come to me and drink. How does Christ quench our thirst for God? Well, let's turn to our first point and find out. Point number one, come to Jesus and drink, because Jesus quenches the thirst of our hearts. Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts. So I wonder if we really have a sense of what Jesus meant when he referred to spiritual thirst. Well, we all know that thirst is a primal need. When a person is dehydrated with thirst, every other need takes a back seat to that need, to the need for finding water to quench that thirst. That's what we mean when we say thirst is a primal need. When we are afflicted with it, every other desire and need takes a back seat to meeting that need of thirst. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul lists the life-threatening perils he faced in his apostolic ministry. And among the many dangers he lists, such as shipwrecks, beatings, floggings, exposure, he also mentions thirst. And I'm pretty sure that by including thirst in that list, he's not saying that he felt a little thirsty every now and then, like we all do. He probably means that one of the serious dangers he experienced was the life-threatening dehydration on the occasions that he ran out of water during his apostolic journeys. Now, have we ever experienced that kind of thirst? Life-threatening dehydration. When people are truly in need of water, they're not thinking about anything else except finding some way to quench their terrible thirst. And as long as they're thirsty, everything else becomes insignificant. They're too consumed with the vital need to satisfy their thirst to give much thought to anything else. Ambitions, aspirations, dreams, interests, who cares? I'm dying of thirst. What good are all of those things if I don't find water and I wind up dead? In a similar sense, a person who is stricken with spiritual thirst is entirely consumed with the need to quench that thirst. And desires of lesser importance become secondary to one great consuming longing. Thirst for God. A person who thirsts for God longs for fellowship with God, for Him to be favorably inclined towards them, and yearns deeply for the smile of His approval. And they really can't enjoy anything else in life until they are assured that they have that fellowship with God, His approval, His smile, His favor. And they say to themselves, what use are all those petty interests, trinkets that once enamored me? What use are all those petty ambitions, aspirations, and dreams that I once lived for? What use is it if I gain the whole world but lose my soul? What I want above all is to know that I'm right with God. Let me have the assurance that God is reconciled to me. Let me know that I stand in the favor of God. I want to know that He accepts me, that He is pleased with me. See, if I know I'm standing in God's favor and have the assurance that He is with me and for me, well, I can face anything. I can face any challenge. I can face any obstacle. I can face any loss, disappointment. I can face any difficult person with peace, security, joy. But if I lack that assurance, I'll always be lonely, fretful, afraid. Let me have that assurance that He is with me and He is for me. Otherwise, my life is sad and empty and always will be. Otherwise, my soul is inconsolable. Otherwise, I perish. That's spiritual thirst. And the good news is to such people, Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It is Jesus. It is Jesus alone who's able to satisfy our thirst for God. We'll move on to our second point. Come to Jesus and drink, because only the heart satisfied in Him flows with living water for others. Verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So, how do we drink from the fountain of fellowship with God? Well, we're given the answer in our text. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me. See, it's by believing in Jesus that the fountain of fellowship with God is open to us for our satisfaction. If we thirst for God, come to Jesus and drink by believing in Him. See, if there is no other way for a poor, thirsty sinner to gain the fellowship with God that will bring satisfaction to their hearts, then it's of utmost eternal importance for us to understand what it means to believe in Jesus. That's the only way our thirst will be quenched, if we believe in Jesus. So it's of utmost importance that we determine what it means to believe in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, one place that we can turn to for a better understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus, what saving faith consists of, is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is what we read there. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So according to this verse, to believe in Jesus means that we believe in two things. Number one, that Jesus is Lord. And number two, that God raised Jesus from the dead. So in other words, believing in Jesus means that we believe in, number one, the person of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And number two, the work of Jesus. The life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And the purpose behind it. So first of all, what does it mean to believe that Jesus is Lord? Again, we read in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to believe that Jesus is Lord? Well, Tim Keller in his commentary on this verse in Romans helpfully unpacks the significance of confessing the Lordship of Jesus. This is what he writes. Jesus is Lord is a reference to all we know about Jesus' divine identity. The Greek word Paul uses for Lord is kurios. In the Greek Old Testament, the word kurios was the translation for God's personal name of Yahweh. So to call Jesus kurios was not only to claim His deity, but to claim that He was supreme authority over the world. So to believe that Jesus is Lord, well, it means to believe that Jesus is Yahweh. It means to believe that Jesus is God. It means to believe that as none other than God Himself, Jesus has supreme authority over us. See, to believe in Jesus is not only to embrace Jesus as our Savior, but it also means to embrace Him as our Lord. See, to accept Jesus as our Savior, but to reject His supreme authority as Lord over our lives, well, that's a rejection of Jesus' person. What is Jesus' person? He is Lord. To accept Jesus as Savior, but to reject His supreme authority as Lord over our lives, is a rejection of Jesus' person. And cannot be considered saving faith in any biblical sense of the word. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 to 7 captures the essence of what it means to believe in Jesus as our Lord. This is what we read there. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. See, to believe in Jesus as our Lord involves repentance. It involves repentance from sin. It involves turning away from a life of rebellion against God and turning to Christ, accepting His direction and authority over our lives. In Acts 5, 29 to 31, we have there a summary of Jesus' person. That's what we read. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." See, to believe in Jesus as our Lord means that we trust him as our leader. What does it mean to trust him as our leader? Well, I mean, as it's true for any other leader in our life, it means that we submit to his authority. To trust in him as our leader means that we submit to his ultimate authority over our lives. So do we believe in Jesus as our Lord? He is the ultimate authority over my life. Well, secondly, as we read earlier in Romans, to believe in Jesus is to believe in what his life, death, and resurrection accomplished for God's people. See, that's what is meant when we read in Romans 10:9 that saving faith includes believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. See, Jesus lived as a real human person on this earth, was put to death on the cross, and rose again from the dead in order to save his people from their sins and bring them to God. So in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized by him. And in response, John the Baptist protests. He exclaims, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus' answer to John's protest summarizes the purpose of Jesus' life on earth. And here's his answer to John's protest in Matthew 3:15. "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So John the Baptist protests. He says, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus' reply, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What does that statement mean? If we understand that statement, then we understand the purpose behind Jesus' life on this earth. So R.C. Sproul explains Jesus' answer to John the Baptist like this: "Fulfilling all righteousness for a Jew meant that every jot and tittle of the law of God had to be fulfilled. God's standard is perfection. We are to be holy even as God is holy. In order that Jesus be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, he had to obey every jot and tittle of the law." See, Jesus came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law because God's standard is perfection. See, in addition to the Old Testament law, by the time of the Gospels, God required people to be baptized by John to prepare them for Jesus' ministry. So Jesus submitted himself to John's baptism to perfectly fulfill whatever it was that God required of his people. See, Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, every jot and tittle of the law, every demand God's perfect standard required. Why? To fulfill the demands of God's standard perfectly on our behalf. Something which we could never possibly do. Jesus lived the perfect, sinless life in order to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf, for us, so that we could be accepted as righteous in God's sight. Righteous. Not just forgiven, but righteous. See, to be forgiven means that we're in a state of neutrality before God. We're in a state of innocence. But God requires more than innocence. He requires more than neutrality. He requires positive righteousness. And Jesus supplies that righteousness by fulfilling all righteousness on behalf of His people. All who believe in Him. That's what we mean when we say that Jesus lived the life we could not live. He supplies that righteousness that we lack by fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf. Jesus lived the life we could not live, died the death we should have died, and was raised by God from the dead as proof, indisputable proof, that He accomplished everything that was necessary to make weak, sinful people who believe in Him righteous in God's sight. So to believe in the work of Jesus is to believe what His life, death, and resurrection accomplished for His people. And when we believe in Jesus, believing in His person and His work, His lordship and His work, His life, death, and resurrection, the gushing fountain of fellowship with God is open to us for the quenching of our thirst for Him. If we believe in Jesus, we can drink deeply of the eternal waters of God's faithful presence, acceptance, favor, providence, and fatherly love, permanently satisfying us out of the sadness, the emptiness, the futility, the fretfulness, and fear of a life deprived of the presence and unchanging favor of God. And so we read in verse 38 of our passage that this satisfaction of our souls will turn us into little rocks in the wilderness, gushing forth living waters, the people around us. Verse 38. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's what happens to a soul satisfied by the gushing waters of fellowship with God. They become little rocks in the wilderness, gushing forth rivers of living water to those who are around them. Now, I recently read about a well-known pastor and theologian who had a friend who was born and raised on the missionary fields of Ethiopia and Sudan. And his friend's father was a missionary who spent his life ministering to the primitive tribes native to those countries. Well, one day, this man's friend showed him a photo of a group of these tribesmen and asked him to identify, if he could, the 12 Christian tribesmen in that group. Now, there was nothing to distinguish the Christian tribesmen from the rest of the tribesmen, but it was an easy task for the man to pick out the Christian tribesmen in the group. It was easy because the radiant joy of fellowship with God was written on their faces. It's easy. You can pick them out. The joy was there. It was written on their faces. In verse 38, we're told that when we drink of the fountain of fellowship with God that Jesus offers, out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. Our words will overflow with joy from out of the satisfaction of our hearts. We will have our own personal testimony of God's grace in Christ constantly flowing from out of our hearts into our words. The peace, strength, resilience, hope which we derive from our fellowship with God will be evident in the way that we speak, in our demeanor, even our faces. Our fellowship with God will be evident. It'll be written on our faces. It'll be obvious in our words. Do we drink from the gushing fountain of fellowship with God, which is open to all who believe in Christ? Do rivers of living water flow from out of our hearts to those who are around us? That's how you know. That's how we know that we believe in the person and work of Christ Jesus and that we have fellowship with God. Rivers of living water flow from out of our hearts to those who are around us. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Which brings us to our third and final point. Come to Jesus and drink, because the Spirit illuminates the truth of Christ for our satisfaction. Verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I want to pause for a moment because if some of us as Korean speakers are reading off the booklet, I would like to direct your attention to the screen because I had to make a last minute edit really late last night after everything was printed out, you know, like 2 a.m. in the morning, because I realized that I had made a mistake with my interpretation of verse 39. So I actually had to adjust. So please don't look off the booklet at this point. Please look off the screen because the screen reflects the modifications that I needed to make. But let's move on to our third point. Come to Jesus and drink, because the Spirit illuminates the truth of Christ for our satisfaction. So after Jesus rose again and ascended into heaven, we read in Acts chapter 2, the full ministry of the Holy Spirit came upon the gathering of believers on the day of Pentecost, all 120 of them, empowering them in their witness for Christ. And since then, all believers received the full empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Empowerment of the Holy Spirit to understand His gospel and proclaim it to others with confidence, with power. In John chapter 16, verse 13 to 14, Jesus describes the role of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of believers in the following way. So we read there, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So we're told here that the Holy Spirit guides believers into all the truth. See, we're not left to ourselves to figure out the meaning of God's Word. Sometimes those who are weak in their faith don't want to. They feel discouraged about God's Word. How could I ever make sense of it? He doesn't leave us to ourselves. That's why we can make sense of it. He has given us the Spirit of Truth, who will guide us into all the truth. Not left to ourselves. Left to our own resources. Left to our own intelligence. Left to our own educational background in whatever church that we grew up in to figure out the meaning of God's Word. We're told here that we're given the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God to us, helping us to understand the message of His Gospel. So we should never shy away from the Bible. Doesn't matter what level of education we reached or didn't reach. It doesn't matter about our background or our learning or intellect. Don't shy away. Don't ever shy away. He has given you the Spirit of Truth, if we believe. And so what this means is that the illuminating grace of the Holy Spirit works to deepen our knowledge of the riches of the gospel, increasing our joy and satisfaction in God. And so this also means that our own personal testimony of God's grace towards us will grow ever more confident, joyous, and sweet, strengthening and confirming other believers in their own growth in the joy of Christ. It's the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit which deepens our satisfaction and fellowship with God, ensuring that our satisfaction in Him will never dry up, will never get old, will never grow stale, will never get repetitive. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is leading us into deeper and deeper measures and depths of truth. And that will keep the rivers of living water flowing from out of our hearts and onto others. Our testimony will become sweeter, more joyful, more confident, because we have the Holy Spirit leading us into truth, always deepening our understanding and the joy that we derive from a greater understanding of God and the gospel. So to close, do we thirst for fellowship with God? Do we long for the assurance that He is with us, and that He is for us? Do we yearn to be an object of His pleasure? And come to Christ and drink. Believe in Him. Don't take that word lightly. I mean, a lot of Christians who just automatically assume, of course I believe in Him. Don't take that word lightly. Believing in Him means to trust Him as our Lord. Is He Lord over our lives? Does He exercise authority over our lives? That's what it means to believe in. We believe in His person. He is Yahweh. He is God. Don't just assume. So many people just assume. Of course I believe in. No. Do we trust Him as our Lord? Do we believe in His person? Do we believe in His saving work? The purpose behind His life, death, and resurrection. Do we believe that He supplies in His fulfilling of all righteousness, every jot and tittle of the law, and everything that God requires of people, the righteousness that we lack? You believe that? If we do, He's able to satisfy our thirst for God and bring rivers of living water flowing from out of our hearts and onto others. He gives His Spirit to all who believe in Him to guide us into all truth. that we never have to be intimidated by the Word of God. His Spirit of truth is there, guiding us, helping us, so that our testimony of His goodness will never grow stale. Our understanding, our knowledge, our comfort, our joy will always be deepening and growing because the Spirit of truth is deepening and growing our knowledge of God and the gospel. And we thirst for these things. And we're told, come to Christ and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now pray, Lord, for the illumination of your Holy Spirit on the hearts of each and every person here, Lord, so that what was spoken in accordance with your truth will not be vain, empty, lifeless words read off a sheet of paper or read off of a PowerPoint slide, but will be words of life, will be rivers of living water to us. And so, Lord, we entrust this work to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.